Shall we open our Bibles to Luke 22? We hope that you can mark the end of October on your calendar. October 30th, 31st, Friday night, all day Saturday, up until, I think, 5:30, and then we'll resume on Sunday. Dr. Houghton, he's very good. This is the fourth year we've had him. And he is, I'm going to use George Zeller's introduction, he's a well-rounded preacher. And he's very good. He's a scholar. And but he makes it, as he put it, I like to make it as entertaining as I can, you know. He holds your attention. And then Jim Delaney, very good preacher. And then we'll have Pastor Mike Brunk, also missionary to South Africa. So we look for a good time, good fellowship, a lot of music, and we pray the Lord to be honored. Well, Luke chapter 22, we're looking at the denial of the Lord on the part of Peter, the dangers of spiritual fall, really. We saw several weeks ago the prediction of this. Now we're looking at the actual event. And so let's read in Luke 22:54. There are many lessons for you and I in this. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Bill, would you lead us in prayer? We really should go back to Christ's prediction on this in verse 31. This should have forewarned Peter to be far from this place, but Peter didn't know his own weakness yet. He was adamant. "I'm not going to deny you, Lord, though all be offended, I will not." He boasted. In Luke 22:31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So the warning had been given. And Peter, though, he's very presumptuous about this. And you have, in the course of Peter, several steps downward spiritually. And there's a lesson for this in, for you and I. We need the warnings, you know, as well as the comfort of scriptures. And this definitely is a warning section. It isn't without hope, though, as we'll see at the end. Now, what was the first step down for Peter? The first step was previous to this context. It's when he boasted that he would not deny the Lord. And though all be offended, yet will not I. Mark 14:29. In other words, even though Jesus said you're all going to be scattered, they would smite the shepherd, the sheep would be scattered, he's adamant, "It isn't going to happen to me." And so Peter didn't know his own weakness here. And secondly, remember, Jesus said in the garden, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Peter's asleep in prayer. He's unguarded in his soul. So first of all, we see his pride. Pride cometh before the fall. He didn't know himself. And then we see the powers of darkness. And Jesus said, this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Satan was involved in this. Jesus told Peter Satan was involved in this. And he's asked for you, indicating that he has to have permission. God gave him permission. He might sift you. Now, Satan had one plan, trying to bring God's servant down. He's a leader. God had another plan. After you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And that's always true, right? Satan has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. But again, considering, though, the steps down of Peter and the fall of Peter, first you have the pride, the boasting. He doesn't know himself. And then secondly, we see the neglect of prayer, and he's asleep in prayer. But then third, and we see it in this context, we have a reticent indecision. And first of all, remember last one of the studies we had, Peter's swinging the sword. Shall we take the sword, Lord? And it was last week, I guess, and he cuts off Malchus' ear. Jesus reaches out and heals the ear, and it's enough. So it wasn't a time to fight. This was the cross. It was the time for the Lamb of God to go to the cross. This was the appointed will of the Father. But Peter, he's fighting, then he's running away. Now he's back. He's following afar off. He's indecisive, and it's a dangerous position to be in. And there are, I fear, Christians sometimes are in that. And they're following afar off. Now, it's a dangerous thing to begin with. You're going to follow him? You're not going to follow him. Are we going to make a stand, you know? Or are we going to run? Which is it? So he's very indecisive, and he's following afar off. Now, he goes, Matthew tells us, unto the high priest's palace and to see the end. That's what it specifically says, Matthew 26:58, to see the end. So he doesn't plan to defend the Lord. He's there. But don't you think that in his mind he's still considering, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. I'm going to be faithful to you. Now, he did love the Lord, and he did trust the Lord. So this is in all four Gospels, by the way. So it had to be very humbling for Peter. But Peter, again, he didn't know himself. And he's putting himself in harm's way. He's presumptuously getting into this position where Jesus told him, Satan has asked for you, Peter. He might sift you. Not me. It's not going to happen to me. And so he's following afar off. Now, this was April, and it was cool at night. In verse 55, it says, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst, that'd be in the middle of the hall, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Now, the structure of a palace like that would have been an open court in the middle. And then you'd have the building built around that, and probably on different levels too. And I would think, this is a little bit of conjecture, that Jesus would have been in one of those upper levels, but it would have been open towards the court. And hence he could look at Peter at the end of this denial. So Peter's down there, he's in the midst, he's around the fire, and notice it says, Peter sat down among them. Peter sat in the midst of them. Please go to Psalm 1. Here's another step down. First of all, he's boasting. Secondly, he's neglecting prayer. He's not spiritually equipped. Third, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, a lot of times, bad association will get the Christian. Evil company corrupts good morals. And Peter's trying to fit in, by the way, so he's not detected here in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But notice this, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's progressive. It's progressive with Peter here. Not that he really is identifying with them. You know, he's a disciple of the Lord, but he's in the wrong place. He's in the midst of them, a dangerous place, a vulnerable place to be in this time of temptation. Mark 14:65 says, he warmed himself in the light. So you can picture it in your mind. still dark. Remember, it's the middle of the night that this group apprehended Christ. And so Peter, he's warming himself all the while that Jesus is being tried. So it says in Mark 14, Peter was beneath in the palace, and then there came a maid. Now, so he's in this courtyard, and he's by the fire. He's in the wrong place, the wrong time, and the powers of darkness are working here. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And the next point we see is the temptation that comes. Now, notice the progression, though, and how this happens. And he's set up for this thing. And the devil, he does have wiles. The devil, he knows how to put together temptation. The devil knows you and me. He knows our number. He knows if there's an Achilles heel. He knows how to hit us. And so that's why, you know, when the Bible talks about living according to the Word of God, if you get outside of that, you're in big trouble. And you're in a dangerous realm. Actually, in a local body is a safety, right? There's a hedge about that. Outside is the devil's realm in the world. So you might say Peter's in that realm at this point. And there is the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. So it's not like the devil comes up personally and confronts Peter. He did that to Jesus Christ. But he energizes the sons of disobedience. He works through the unsaved. It may be in the workplace. It might be in school. You know, it might be in the neighborhood. And now, I'm not saying you can't go out of the world, right, and have disassociation with all human beings. But at the same time, we can have a proper stance toward them, right, where we choose our fellowship with the people of God, and we're a witness and a light and a positive influence to them. But here, Peter, he's in this dangerous position, and Satan has his strategy here. Now, it's subtle at the beginning. If you look at all the gospel accounts, I'm not going to turn to all those. First, there's a maid that's at the gate. There's several things if you put it all together. And she recognizes him. John lets him in. It tells us in the Gospel of John. And then, notice he's by the fire. And let's read here in verse 56. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. That word beheld means she gazed at him. This is a close scrutiny. She's looking steadfastly. She's probably bending down, and she's looking at Peter's face as he sat by the light. The word fire there means light of the fire. And earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." Now, don't you think it catches him off guard? And he's not ready for this. And again, there are the seasons of temptation, right? Watch and pray lest you enter in temptation. Here he is. He's not ready. He doesn't know his own weakness. And the devil is attacking him here with his strategy. And it's something of an irony as Peter's swinging a sword a couple hours before that, you know. And now there's a little maid. It's a little servant girl. And this man was with him. So it terrifies him, no doubt. I think it's a panic for him. And notice his reaction. And he denied him, saying, "I know him not." Now, Jesus predicted that in verse 34. You're going to three times deny that you even know me, Peter. Now, what's the seriousness of this, you might say? This is just a temporary lapse on the part of Peter. Why would this be such an issue? Why is this recorded in all four Gospels? I want to consider that a little bit. Please go, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2:12. Now, you cannot at all classify Peter with Judas. And Judas was a son of perdition, and Judas went to his place. And Judas, we know, betrayed Jesus, and he never really had any repentance. And it was a very sad picture. Better for him that he had not been born. But Peter, he's a child of God. He's a servant of God. He trusted the Lord. He loved the Lord. But yet to deny the Lord was a great offense to the Lord. And it was a great spiritual fall. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Now that's a serious thing. Now, in what capacity will the Lord deny us? Please go to Matthew 10:33. You know, heaven is watching on all the while, all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. There's nothing hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He searches the heart and the mind. He knows every word that proceeds out of our mouth. And he knows if we're faithful to him. Matthew 10, verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That's a sobering thing. He'll deny us before the Father in heaven. Luke 12, 9, one more consideration. Luke 12, 9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, what does it mean? Well, it's a very serious thing. There's a great disapproval of God, and this is all open. You know, there's no secrets in heaven. Everything is open. The angels are observing. God is observing. And as we saw with the prediction of Jesus' denial, of Peter's denial that Jesus gave, any sin is a denial of the Lord. Now, that might be greater or smaller. It might be open. It might be secret. But any sin is a denial of the Lord. It's saying no to God. You know, it's saying that I'm going my way, I'm choosing my plan, and even though it's contrary to the Word of God, this is the course that I'm going in. That's denying God. That's denying his right to you. By the way, if you're saved today, you're his, right? You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. You're a special possession of his. He set you apart to show forth the praises of him who's called you from darkness to life. The Holy Spirit dwells within. We are not our own, right? And so to deny him, to go the path of sin, is a great offense to God. And it has consequences. Now, we know Peter had repentance. And we'll get to that part. And that's the good part. But when he's in this place of denial, it's a real place of turning his back on God, turning his back on the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he was devoted. So I want to consider the seriousness of it. Now, notice what Peter says. He denied him, saying, I know him not. Now, Peter, he's afraid to be identified with Christ at this time. And we may be afraid sometimes, right? It might be a more subtle denial. Maybe we're in a public place. You know, maybe we're afraid to speak up. Let's relate this to witnessing a little bit. And remember, Paul said, I am a debtor, and I'm not ashamed, and I am ready to preach the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. But I am not ashamed. You know, why should we be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who identified himself with us, became a man, went to the cross of Calvary? Surely we want to be faithful to him and stand up for him, be a witness for him. And why would we want to fit in with the crowd, you know, to warm ourselves? It's easier, right, not to be a witness. It's easier not to stick out and make a bold stand. Well, because it greatly offends the Lord. He identified himself with us. He denied himself, in fact, that we could be saved. So surely our place is to be loyal, to be faithful to him. But Peter's statement, he's no doubt it's fear which dominates him here. It's fear which may dominate us in our lack of stance for the Lord. I know him not. Now, this is a process. It's going on through the night. And Mark 14:68, at this point it says he went out into the porch. He's going to get away from this. Cock crows, by the way, at that point. And then verse 58 says, after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. So this time it's a man involved in this accusation. There's a progression here of the attack against Peter. Man, I am not. So again, he denied with an oath, it says, I do not know him, at Matthew 26:72. So even at this point, he's making an oath. Now the thought is, may God's judgment come down upon me if I am a disciple of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, so some would say, well, he's cursing and swearing. You know, that is not the thought. He's bringing down a curse upon himself if he's not speaking the truth. That's the thought of his oath here. He's trying to make it convincing. Well, it wasn't convincing because he was a Galilean and his speech betrayed him. Now let's go on in verse 59. We see the progress here and process of temptation. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. You know, Peter always had to say something, right? And he's probably in getting around the fire again. He's getting comfortable and he's entering into some interaction. It's a mistake. And his Matthew 26:73 says his speech betrayed him. Now, he had an hour. Now, wouldn't you think during this time he'd be convicted about it? He'd be thinking about it. You know, I deny the Lord. And the Lord said I would do that 3 times. But you know, sin brings a blindness. It brings a self-justification. Somebody else's fault, right? And there's a delusion that comes with it. The power of Satan is involved in this, but there's the power of sin that can come in too. And so the space of an hour goes by, no repentance, no change, and another confidently affirmed. Now John 18:26 tells us this was a relative of Malchus whose ear Peter cut off. So he probably got a good look at Peter in the garden. And this man is adamant about it. He says, he confidently affirmed. Of a truth, this fellow also is with him. So he's more confident and insistent in his accusation. And the tense of the word is, he kept affirming strongly. This is an emphatic declaration. This man's one of them. So now Peter's really getting zeroed in on by the enemy here. And then Peter said, verse 60, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now, Matthew 26:74, it says, then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Again, the thought being, may God do this or that to me if I am a disciple of Jesus. So the question is, how far down, you know, can a Christian go? I mean, a real Christian, he is one, right? How far down can a disciple of Jesus go? You know, the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. I'm not exactly quoting that. Jeremiah 17:9. Desperately wicked, who can know it? How much depth of sin is there in a Christian heart? And the danger is this. We might say, well, that wouldn't happen to me. That's what Peter said, right? Or you might say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. Or I'm in a Bible-teaching church, and there's a godliness and accountability, and I'm this or I'm that. But in my flesh dwells no good thing, the Apostle Paul said. The sin nature in man doesn't get any better. God isn't revamping the old carnal nature. And so, you that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. So we need to realize our vulnerability, our capability, sad to say, of sin. You know, remember David. Everybody knows the sin of David. David's a believer, right? David's a man after God's own heart. David's at the wrong place at the wrong time and had a great fall, had the consequences of Peter. He's at the wrong place, the wrong time. He's not taking heed to the warning. He's presumptuous. He's not prepared in prayer. He's associated with the wrong ones. He is going headlong into temptation, and the fall is very great. And so, at this point, Peter's in a low state. And when a Christian falls, he can be down at the basement, right, spiritually. And he can just be undone, and it may seem like there is no hope but God. You ever notice those in the Bible? But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive. But God, regarding the Christian, regarding the prodigal, regarding one who is in sin and is not repentant. Now that's what we're looking at this point, right? And It's a beautiful thing to see Jesus. You know, you can anywhere you look in the Bible, you can see Jesus and how he reacts to it all. Notice verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, we don't know where the Lord was, if this was in between the trials, Annas and Caiaphas. There's three trials that went on by the Jews. There's three trials that went on by the Romans. It's an all-night thing. It's a mock trial, by the way. They found false witnesses. So the Lord turned. Maybe he's in the upper level. Peter's in the courtyard. And he looked. He looked upon Peter. Now, that's a look with a steadfastness and attention. Now, the looks of Jesus are interesting. You could do a study on this. I'm tempted to go off, but let me just mention a few of these. We have time. There's the look when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. There was the look at the Pharisees' hardness of heart when he's about to heal the paralytic man, and he looked about with anger in that occasion. There's the look as he saw the multitudes without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. There was a look at the rich young ruler, and he loved him. He no doubt saw the potential there. There's the look from the cross as he saw his mother in John. Behold thy mother, behold thy son, a new relationship. There was the look up to heaven when he prayed, and many others. But here's the look upon Peter. Peter, an unrepentant sinner at this point. Peter, blinded by sin. He's very low. But then there's the look. And so what do you think was in the look? Sorrow. No doubt there was sorrow in that look of Jesus. This had to be another thrust, you know, to Jesus' heart, part of his suffering. He's betrayed by one disciple. He's denied by another disciple. It's a look of sorrow. No doubt it's a look of pity. He loved Peter. But Peter's in the depths of sin. And God is a God of pity. He has compassion. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Lamentations 3:23. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He has compassion as a father toward his children. But then, now this is probably the most important part. It's a look of pardon. That's the point of the look. It was a look to restore, I believe, because it had that effect. It was a look to melt Peter and to bring it all to remembrance, and it did. And so, you know, when man sins, others condemn, God has compassion. You know the reason he can do that? Because he went to the cross to bear our sins, and he can freely forgive us our sins upon faith and repentance in him. And so he looked upon Peter, and you know that melted Peter to the place of repentance. And this was the conversion work. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. This was the thorough change. I'm not saying it's salvation. Many times, repentance of a prodigal can be just as dramatic as salvation. He's a believer, right? But it's a broken man. And it's a man being healed in his soul. And there's a major change going on in Peter through this whole process. So there's always hope with God. You never want to give up on somebody, right? God doesn't give up on somebody. And so there's the look, and then Peter remembered. Notice verse 61. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock, that's a rooster, crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now you're going to hear the rooster, right? Above all the commotion and people talking around the fire, you're going to hear that rooster. That was the signal. That was the sign. It went twice, and he denied him thrice. But notice he remembered the word. You know, when a Christian's down and in a sinful state and there's a need for repentance, a change of mind about it, restoration, it's always the word of God that will do it. You know, whether it's through, like we heard there, which is scripture reading, you that are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness. Well, how? You'd use the scripture, right? You would instruct in the Bible in a meek and loving way. Well, God does that. God, he'll cause his word. I remember I had a Bible class in college, and there was that I taught, and there was a young man that came in, and he, Jeff Smith, he's a believer. He served the Lord for years. But he was led to the Lord by some Baptists that knocked on his door. And his dad had just died. And he truly was saved, 13 years old. But he wandered from the Lord. And he wasn't faithful. And somebody persuaded him about coming to church one night. And so he did. And the preacher was on the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And are you ready for Christ to come back? He knew he wasn't. And he got things right and he served the Lord. But it was the Word of God that did it. It might be the influence. You know, it was a very strong influence of the loving look of Jesus toward Peter. But he remembered the Word of God's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's what affected him. He remembered the Word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And of course, Jesus' words never would fall to the ground. It did come to pass exactly like he said. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, that means he profusely wept. He burst into tears. He's a broken man. These are tears of repentance. This is actually a beautiful thing, though you hate to see a man so low, right? You hate to see him broken like that, but it's necessary. The sin was great. The repentance needed to be great. Jeremiah 2:17 says, "It is an evil thing and a bitter thing that thou hast forsaken the Lord." It's a serious thing when there's a denial of the Lord. It's a serious thing when a person goes headlong into sin. They're denying God, denying His Word, and they do it anyway, right? Well, we heard that too. Whatever man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. It'll burn you. But the beautiful thing is there's hope with God. There's repentance, and then there's forgiveness. Now, the forgiveness comes, though, when there is an acknowledgement of the sin. You got to call a spade a spade. You can't say, it wasn't so bad. I was just in difficult circumstances. This was expedient. I would have been killed. No, you got to call it for what it is. That's the way it is with God, right? God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. He that follows God and walks in darkness, he that says he fellowships with God and walks in darkness, lies and does not the truth. And so it's got to be the truth with God. It's got to be a guileless spirit with God. You have to fess up with God. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the power of the cross, right? He doesn't say He's merciful and lenient. He's faithful and just because He died for those sins. It's a definite promise you can claim. And now, maybe we wouldn't want to personally admit it, but we've all denied the Lord in some capacity, right? Because again, sin is a denial of the Lord. What do you do with it? We want to know what to do with it. There's grace at the cross. We want to flee to the cross. We want to be honest with God. And there's forgiveness. There's pardon. And then you go on. And I'm sure Peter forever regretted this. You know, the church history says that Jesus told him in John 21... that when you're old, when you're young, you went your way. When you're old, you're going to go my way, basically. You're going to stretch forth your hands, and they say he died the death of crucifixion, but he didn't think it worthy to be upright. He was crucified upside down. So he did have his chance to be faithful to the Lord unto death, like he said, but not without this deep conversion that God brought about. And Job said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We need to come to that place, right? Where we don't trust ourselves. We see we're just sinners. If there's anything good, it's God. And to have that emptiness, he that humbles himself into the mighty hand of God, he will lift up in due time, Peter said. Now, what can we learn from it all? First of all, the powers of darkness were against Peter. Satan has asked for you, Peter. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, the rulers of darkness of this world. You and I are not in a game, you know. We are not playing church. You know where the devil attacks? It's the house of God. It's Christians. And it's Christians who serve the Lord. And it's leaders. And that's what we see here. So we don't want to be naive about this battle that we're in. Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And he does that, right? And Christians fall, and sometimes they're restored and they get up. Sometimes they don't. And so don't give up, though, right? Because God has his way. And the word can come to them. And the look of Jesus can come. But the devil, he is there with his wiles and his plan against you. And there are the seasons of temptation, aren't there? In other words, there are certain times where he'll orchestrate the circumstances. And he's got your number. And he's going to zero in on you. So don't think it's strange, the fiery trial, which is to test you. So we want to be aware of what's going on at that time. And then secondly, we should be aware of the signs, really the first signs of spiritual decline in its progressive stages. And what was the first sign? "Though all be offended, I won't be offended, Lord. It wouldn't happen to me." Presumption, pride. Pride cometh before the fall. That's a big one. Let me give some antidotes as we go through. What does God require? To walk in humbleness before your God. Micah 6:8. Again, Peter said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up." So that's a safe place, right? We don't want to be presumptuous. And then secondly, lack of prayer. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Romans 12:12. Continue diligently in prayer. You know, when the spiritual safeguards aren't there, that's when the enemy is vulnerable. You're not strong in the word, strong in prayer. In fact, you could say, putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's when he's going to hit. You know, there's no mercy in this thing. He's going to get you when you're down, you know, and when you are vulnerable. So we want to be prepared. You want to be equipped. And then, thirdly, indecision for Christ. Okay, he's swinging a sword. He's running away. He's following afar off. And there's not the decisive stand like Joshua 24:15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know the old analogy. If you're on the fence, you're always going to fall off on the wrong side. You have that indecisiveness. Again, it's a position of vulnerability. God's looking for commitment. He's looking for a strong stand. And that's a place of safety. Doesn't mean you won't get hit, but it's a place of safety. And then bad association. He's warming himself by the fire. How many have been brought down by that? That's a big warning in Proverbs chapter 1. How many young person have been brought down by that? And again, good evil company corrupts good morals. He that is wise walks with wise men. It rubs off on you, right? Iron sharpens iron. So the face of a man sharpens the face of his friend. That's a big one. But then finally, we see with the orchestration of all the circumstances and Peter in his lack of steadfastness, he denied the Lord. And what would be the antidote there? We want to resolve, right, by the grace of God, that we would be faithful to him. I was going to look up the name, maybe somebody knows it, there have been many a Christian who has been burned at the stake and they died faithfully. And there was one man who wrote that he denied the Lord. He's so convicted about it, he went back and told him, "No, I'm faithful to the Lord." They burned him at the stake. He held out his hand for that to be burned first. And so here's the point. We don't want to deny him at all, right? We want to be loyal to him, be faithful unto death. He'll give you a crown of life. What are we talking about? We're talking about loyalty to our Savior who died for us, who's in heaven, who's going to come back, whom we're going to stand before. We're going to give account to him. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We want to have a good commendation from him, right? So may we resolve to do so. But then it's wonderful we see the mercy of the Lord, which is so evident here. Please go to Isaiah chapter 1. It's amazing what God can do. How low a person can go, how high God can lift them if there truly is a repentance, a true change of mind, getting it right with God. In Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If you read the first part of Isaiah 1, it's a good picture of total depravity. But even as bad as one can get, God can make them holy. God can transform the life. Of course, it starts with salvation, right? You trust He died for your sins, rose again. And you are truly born from above. And then he has His power to sanctify the life. And even one who falls, why or how? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how. Because Jesus stood in our place and bore our sins that we could have forgiveness. And the forgiveness is complete, right? We confess our sins. I'm not talking about salvation now. That's through faith in Christ's sacrifice for our sins and resurrection. But as Christians, if we would confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't have to stand far off. You know, we don't have to have indecision. We don't have to be associated with the world and trying to fit in. We can be right with God. You know, we can be just like on a sunny day and the sun is shining. Everything can be clear between our Heavenly Father and us, where there's no shadows, right? And we're walking with God in light. And that, why? How? The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And now there's something behind this. Remember what Jesus said? "Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." He's able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for you, you know. He knows the devil's plot, but his prayers are there. If you're a believer, your faith won't fail. And what did he say? "When you're converted, strengthen your brethren." Now, first he had to strengthen Peter, though, right? Peter became a pillar, Galatians 2:9. Peter became that rock that Jesus predicted of him. You know, Peter became that one who was foundational to the church, Ephesians 2:20. Not just Peter, but the apostles and prophets. And so, how does it apply to us, dear brethren? How does this section affect us? Have you been faithful to the Lord? Have you truly followed His word? You know, whether it's open or whether it's secret, are we faithful to Him? Are we loyal to Him? Is it a do or die thing? I'm going to be loyal to Jesus Christ. I want to please Him as my Savior. You know, if that's the case, that's a wonderful thing. Your life has a singleness about it, a devotedness about it. And may God give us grace to have that kind of stand. Father, we do thank Thee for the Word of God this morning, for the warning of it. We all need the warning. You that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. We pray for grace in this world where there are tests and temptations and where the devil has his wiles and strategies. Father, we pray, enable us to stand. Enable us to be established and devoted wholeheartedly to Thee. Bless Your word to our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.